Well, open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 12. We're in the middle of Romans 12, and we've been dealing with how to live as transformed Christians. We're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We're not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Last week, we looked at 9 out of 23 codes of conduct, ethics, commands that we are to live by. Now, no one is going to be able to keep any of them perfectly. Similar to the Old Testament laws, it's impossible. Some 613 laws were given, 248 positive, and 365 negative. And if we break one, we're guilty of breaking them all. Now, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, our Lord and Savior, he actually went deeper by saying that if we looked lustfully, we've committed adultery in our heart. If we hate our brother, if we call him a bad name, we've killed him in our heart. And so as humans, we need some sort of guide. We need to know the rules. We need to know what things are out of bounds and what things we are to strive for. So Paul, by the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit, he's giving us these rules on how we are to live. And again, last week we talked about that the first principle that Paul covered was that of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says that faith, hope, and love will remain, and the greatest of those is love. And we covered two types of love last week, agape, the selfless, unconditional, sacrificial love that puts others first. And we said that love is to be without hypocrisy. We shouldn't lie. We should have a genuineness as we deal with one another, and that genuine love is always based and grounded in truth. Our love is to be genuine. It's not to be fake. We are to love one another. We're to be kind to one another with this phileo, brotherly, familial love. And one way to do that, we said, is that we should honor one another. We also said we're not to be lazy, we're to be diligent, we're to be fervent in spirit, we're to serve the Lord, and we're to pray, we're to rejoice in hope, we're to be patient in tribulation. Today, we pick up at verse 13 of Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 13, we'll read to the end of the chapter. Romans 12, 13, it says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now, instead of listing the other 14 principles and commands, I want to kind of categorize them. I want to oversimplify them into two areas. So verses 9 through 16 dealt with how we are to deal with believers on the inside. And then I believe 17 through 21 kind of starts to shift how really to deal with those on the outside. And so if I were to kind of summarize this section of verses in a short statement, a big idea, it would be short suffering on the inside and long suffering on the outside. So with others on the inside, we are to have humility. It's a short suffering to have humility to others. Yet on the outside, in dealing with others, in dealing with persecution, we are to have patience, we are to have long suffering. Again, these are commands, as we have said. Verse 13, it picks up saying, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We are to share resources and to help provide for one another. We are to take care of one another. By doing this, this is a short pain that we are to deal with. And when God has blessed us, we should be willing to help take care of the needs of those within the local church. I remember I used to have a professor in college who would say, the problem with communism is that it needs a good dose of Christianity. Well, yes, it does. But without getting to be too political, one of the biggest problems where communism fails is that it lacks individual recognition. If you work harder, you don't get any bigger reward. There is no incentive for productivity or for success. However, for us, for believers, we are to be in community with one another. The Bible encourages us to share, to have humility, to have short suffering. John the Baptist, he says in the Gospel of Luke, that whoever has two tunics is to share with the one who has none. And so God loves when we give generously, when we give cheerfully, when we give sacrificially. When we give, not only are we blessed, but the person receiving the gift is blessed, and God ends up getting thanks, and so it's a triple blessing. God blesses you and I so that we can in turn bless others. In Galatians 2, Paul, he goes up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus, and they meet Peter, James, and John, and they say, okay, you three, you go to the Gentiles. We're going to keep preaching to the Jews, the uncircumcised. And then in Galatians 2:10, Paul says, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. And so we have these two categories of humility and patience with long suffering. In humility, in short suffering, we are to distribute blessings to help fulfill the needs within the body. It's not, oh, look what I've got, you're so helpless. But when we actually care for one another, when we show love without hypocrisy, we will help people that are in need. We are to do these things to the family of God. We are to distribute to the needs of the saints, and all are to be given to hospitality. And we're to do this humbly. If someone has a need in the church, we show love by giving help. We are to be given to hospitality. We are to have a genuine desire to be warm and welcome, not to be armpit Christians. You know what an armpit Christian is? They're not very friendly. Their hands are in their armpits, and they smell. Their lives stink. If someone comes here, if someone comes and visits Watson Bible Church, we need to be friendly to them. We need to be open to them. In Hebrews 13, we're commanded, do not neglect to entertain strangers, to show hospitality, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. You can recall in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 18 and 19, in Genesis 18, it says, the all-capital Lord, the covenant-keeping God of the universe, the pre-incarnate Son, he came and he appeared before Abraham. Now, there's many cults out there that will say, Jesus never said that he was God. Listen, all you need to know is John 8. Let me paraphrase John 8 for you quickly. Jesus, he's having a knockdown, drag-out, beat-down, free-for-all fight with the Pharisees. They're having fighting words. And they say, Jesus, you know, you say you're bearing witness of yourself. And Jesus says, yes, I bear witness of myself, but also my Father bears witness of me. He doesn't claim to be his Father, but sent by the Father. And the Pharisees say, well, we don't believe you because we're Abraham's descendants, at which Jesus says, no, if you were Abraham's children, you would actually do the works of Abraham. And then the Pharisees, they try to one-up Jesus, and they say, well, we're God's children, at which Jesus says, nope, you're not God's children. You're the devil's child. And their response is, oh, yeah, well, Jesus, you're a Samaritan, and you have a demon, at which Jesus makes it crystal clear who they're talking to. John 8, 5, 6 says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham saw Jesus in John 18. Jesus claimed to be Jehovah God, God Almighty. And then to put the nail in the coffin, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Twice in John 8, you see this declaration that Jesus is God. Jesus claimed to be God, and in John chapter 10, they pick up stones and try to stone him. They weren't very hospitable to Jesus. But also with the issue of Lot in Genesis 19, you never know who you might be entertaining. Some have entertained angels unaware. Be hospitable, church. Don't be despicable. Be kind to people and to people you don't know. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute. Bless and do not curse. Ruh-roh, Shaggy. The Bible clearly says, do not curse. Well, what is cursing? It's the opposite of blessing. A blessing is saying something kind and nice about someone. A blessing, you want God's favor on that person. You want God to give them stuff. You want God to help them spiritually or physically. The priest in Numbers 6:24 were to bless the people of God by invoking God's name on the people. They were to bless this way: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This was how the priests were to bless the people. A curse is intended to invoke harm or misfortune. They can go to straight you know where. Cursing, it's not just saying bad words. It's not just profanity. Now, sometimes it does include it, unfortunately. But let me give you some verses about watching what we are to say. James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and a bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. If someone is persecuting you, it's not fun, but we are to bless them, and we're not to curse them. James 4:11 says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Jesus said in Luke 6:27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now my mom, probably yours as well, said, if you can't say anything nice to somebody, don't say anything at all. She was right. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice." James 1:19, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." James 1:26, this has got me. This one got me when I was young. It got a hold of me. James 1:26, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and he does not bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Now, I understand saying bad words or profanity might happen from time to time. It should not be a regular vocabulary of a Christian. Our words should be seasoned with salt, not salty language. We're to be careful with what we say. We are to bless those who persecute us. We are to bless, and we are not to curse. We're not to be quick to condemn people. We are to be careful with what we say. In the South, we had a great saying. It was saying, "Bless your heart." Now, it could mean anything. It really depends on the context and the tone and who you're saying it to. "Bless your heart" can mean anything from you're stupid to, you know, it could mean that you are sincere. And the best Christian comeback or the best Christian threat would be, "I'm going to pray for you." Yeah, because you need it. But verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." The Walkers, Alex and Corey, they just had a baby. Baby Owen, not named with an E. You got Easton and Emmett, and now you have Owen. Bless their heart. You know that you can use it in that context. But we rejoice as Christians when good things happen, when a baby is born. And as Christians, we are to weep with those that weep, with those that suffer. When a diagnosis comes in that isn't favorable, we are to have great affection for one another and to understand that everyone will go through different seasons of life at different times. And there may be someone here that's struggling with depression, with doubt, or with difficulty. We as a church, we want to lift you up. We want to encourage you. We want to cry with you. Because there's nothing more that is more encouraging to someone than to be available, to have someone to talk to. Empathy, the ability to see someone else's perspective, to understand, to share the load, to have a shoulder to cry on. Remember, we are members of the same body, the body of Christ. And so if you ever need someone to talk to, my cell phone number is on the back of the bulletin. My email is on the back of the bulletin. If you send me something, so shoot me a text, an email, a call, let me know how I can pray for you personally. Verse 16. It's the golden rule applied. Do unto others. This slide is the some of the verses that I spoke earlier. But verse 16 is the golden rule applied. Do unto others as they would want, as you would want done to you. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't think so highly of yourself that you can't see the forest from the trees. Don't be so bogged down with small things that you fail to understand that there's a bigger picture. Don't be conceited. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Don't think that you are always right, because no one is 100% right of the time. I remember seeing a bumper sticker not so long ago that said, "The next time you think you're perfect, try walking on water. Go ahead, try, you will fail, because only Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, who was God in the flesh, was able to walk on water." Yes, yes, Peter did too, but with Jesus' help. Somehow, Jesus changes the molecular forces and the property of water. It was a miracle. No other way to explain it. Jesus wasn't just walking on ice or dark matter. Jesus walked on water. Don't think so much of yourself. Long-suffering on the outside. Verse 16 says, "Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble." Now, this doesn't mean that you shouldn't have goals or aspirations, but to avoid excessive pride, only me thinking, and arrogance. At almost 50 years of age, I can't be the next white Michael Jordan. Christians that are saved by the mercies of God will have humility and will serve others rather than themselves. We're called to serve one another. Jesus says in Luke 14, if you have a party, a lunch party, or a dinner, don't ask just your friends and family and invite them, but invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind, those that can't repay you back. Verse 17 says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." In verse 18, "If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." As much as it depends on you. Now, there are going to be things that are beyond your control. You can't control your past. If someone has wronged you, maybe you're here and you've been abused and that person is gone, they've passed on. Or maybe it's hard just to be at peace with a relative. Thanksgiving is next month. Maybe it's hard to be around a certain person. Paul says, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to agree. Complete peace may not always be possible. There may be factors that are out of your control. Death is one of them. But the things that are within your control, as much as it depends on you, have a gentle spirit. Live peaceably with all men. Now, if someone has died and they have wronged you, you can still forgive them. It's difficult, but may I suggest writing out, documenting their wrongs, write them out on a piece of paper, and then burn them. Give your grievances and sorrows to God, but allow forgiveness to others. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. There's a great saying that says, "Don't let other people live rent-free in your head." Don't allow negative or evil past events captivate you. People and past situations do not define you, but God does. You are a daughter, you are a son of the living God. You don't belong to anyone else but God. Be transformed, be metamorphed by the renewing of your mind. Live at peace with all men. This is not gender specific. It's not just talking about men, but live at peace with everyone, with women too. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Finally, vengeance is God's. It's not yours. Verses 19 through 20, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Doesn't that seem strange? Paul had just said, repay no one evil for evil. Now he says, be kind to them, and in so doing you will heap coals of fire on their head. Well, Paul is quoting Proverbs 25, 21 through 22. So this is not just some New Testament idea, but an Old Testament one as well. Don't avenge yourselves, but do the opposite. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Show kindness even to your enemy. God will repay. Justice will happen. God will act justly. Vengeance is rightfully God's. It's not for you and I to decide. Hebrews 10, 30 and 31, it says, for we know of him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You and I, we don't have the right to take vengeance. The reason we don't have the right to take vengeance is it's God's to begin with. We will be judged by God on how we have treated others. After saying that we are to make peace with all as long as it depends on us, he says, be kind to your enemy, and in doing so, you will heap burning coals of fire onto his head. We might say you can catch more bees with honey than with vinegar. An interpretation to heap burning coals on his head is this. A fire was something of a necessity. You needed a fire to keep warm. You needed a fire to cook food and etc. It brought light into the house. If for some reason your fire went out, you could go around town carrying a container on your head and asking for a hot coal to help rekindle, to restart your fire. And by giving a coal from your home, you could help do this. Another interpretation refers to the process of smelting metals. When heat is applied to, say, ore, it melts impurities so you can extract precious metals. We're to be kind to our enemies. Hopefully, by doing so, you can help change their mind toward you. And if you've ever seen the animated Ninjago cartoon, Master Wu teaches that the best way to defeat an enemy is to make him your friend. Foster understanding and build relationships with people that you might not get along with. Here's a great novel idea. Pray for them. And not just imprecatory prayers like, God, would you kick them in the teeth? Pray that they would have a repentant, saving faith. Jesus told us to pray for those who persecute us, to offer love and forgiveness. You can ask God to soften their hearts that they might be convicted for treating you harshly. The bottom line is that we are to be kind to people even when they're not kind to us. God's arm is not shortened. God will repay. If someone has done you wrong, it will be dealt with at the cross for those that have confessed Jesus as Lord, or they will be punished forever, eternally in hell. Regardless, God will deal with it. If you really don't like your enemy, heaping coals of fire on his head doesn't sound very nice. But remember, this is a metaphor. We should respond to an enemy's wrongdoing with kindness, which might get them to feel convicted and to change their behavior. William MacDonald says, to heap live coals on a person's head means to make them ashamed of his hostility by surprising them with unconventional kindness. How will you and I respond when someone persecutes you, when someone cuts you down, when someone is evil to you, when someone has evil thoughts, evil intentions against you. We are not to repay evil for evil, but we are to show kindness. We are not to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. As Christians, as recipient members of the mercies of God, we are to let God handle it. Now, that may be hard. We are to let God handle it. We have been given grace, and we are to give grace in return. We are not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Repay no one evil for evil. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's difficult, but it is a command. If you suffer for good, suffer well. With one another, short suffering on the inside, long suffering to those on the outside. God's grace is sufficient for you. God's power is made perfect in weakness. God's undeserved kindness is enough to make it through. To make it through persecution, to make it through cancer, to make it through loss, to make it through even the death of a loved one. Anything that this world comes against us, we can make it through by His grace. His promises are sure and steadfast. We are not to be overcome by evil, but we are to overcome evil with good. Let me leave you with this. Hebrews 13:5. It says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you that we can overcome evil with good. But Lord, it's only possible with the help of the Holy Spirit, which comes to believers that have confessed Jesus as Lord. These rules, these guidelines, these commands that we've looked at on how we are to behave as Christians, Lord, it's hard. It's difficult. And oh, how we fall short. It's not easy not to want to repay evil for evil. But Lord, I ask that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to walk as salt and light in this world. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy that has been given to those that believe that Jesus came, that he died, that he paid for sins, and that he did rise again. And that by believing in Christ Jesus, we may have eternal life. Oh Lord, I ask that you would help any unbelief, that you would help us to be Romans 12 Christians. That you would help us to be living sacrifices. That you would help our minds to be transformed, and that you would help us to overcome evil with good. Lord, we thank you, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name.